I his beard and smote him and slew him. My servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncertain Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Coming down to verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And then verse 48, it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took 5 cents of stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Verse 57, and as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now God will bless the reading of his word, I know, to all our hearts. I think this story is a story that the boys and girls love, and even when they grow up, I think they still love the story of David and Goliath. You know, I think we have here a lovely figure of the, maybe I shouldn't use the adjective lovely, figure of the Christian life, but it's a very apt figure, isn't it? You know, there are a number of illustrations God uses, figures, if you like, of the Christian life, and I think they are all important, for they help us to appreciate the life that as Christians we're called upon to live. So in one place we find that we are in a walk with God. It's a case of walking day by day with the Lord. In another case it's a race, and we're running the race of the Christian faith, so aptly described in the New Testament. But here it's not the walk nor the race, but it is a fight. And unlike most of our fights, if not nearly all of them, it's a good fight. A good fight. This is a fight we'll never be ashamed or in. This is a fight that we like to think we've got a little part in. The forces that we see here are the Philistines on the one hand and the nation of Israel on the other. And I think you could appreciate when I say that we have in the nation of Israel the suggestion of God on the one hand, and in the Philistines, especially when we look at Goliath, I don't know any other type of a person in the Bible that so aptly portrays Satan himself. So it's God versus Satan. It's God's people versus his people. And it's heaven versus hell. It's the new nature, you can see, versus the old nature. And the battle continually goes on. You know, when I think of the battle of the natures that we have, perhaps if I mentioned to you a little illustration for you could appreciate it. And that is someone it was in the South, the preacher was colored and the congregation were colored. And that following his message on the natures, one of the colored brethren said to the other one, did you understand him? And he says, I think I do. Well, he said, help me to understand it, will you? Well, he said, it's like this. There are 2 dogs in me. And he said, they're always fighting. And they never seem to stop. But he says, one of the dogs generally wins. Which dog, he says, wins? The dog I say stick him to. That's the dog that wins. And there is a point, in other words, the force within us, which is the force from heaven, if we really, truly, mind you would all say, we all would, but I say really want it, truly want it, it would definitely be the force that comes from heaven, the new nature. Another simple illustration is the three boys on a teeter-totter. In the old country, we always call that seesaw, teeter-totters, what a material. But you know, when you watch three boys play it, you get a great illustration. And one of the boys is up, and when one of them is up, the other one's down, and so vice versa. But remember, it's the boy in the middle decides which boy will be down and which boy will be up. Haven't you seen the boys play teeter-totter? The boy in the middle straddles the board, as it were, one foot on the left side and the other foot on the right side. And when he lifts the right leg, you know what happens? When he lifts the right leg, up goes the right boy, and the other boy goes down, and then vice versa. And so as I think of it, I see the old nature on the one side, and I see the new nature on the other side, seesawing, teeter-tottering. And I have a will, and I'm the boy in the middle, a personality called David Kirk. And whichever boy David Kirk wants to win, that's the boy that will win. And so, beloved friend, it's really in the final analysis, when we have the battle with the old nature, if you honestly, you truthfully, you keenly, you earnestly desire so sincerely, remember, we shall always be the victor through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was no civil war, this. Did you notice that? Perhaps you never thought of it. But you notice there were the Philistines on the one side, and there were the Israelites on the other, and there was a great valley in between. You were either one or the other. You were either this side, that side. You were either a Philistine or you were an Israelite. There was no in between. And brethren and sisters, in the battle of the good fight of faith, there's no in between. There's no normal position. We must be on one side or the other. It's only a fable, but it's an interesting fable. That the birds and the rodents, one time had a battle. And before the battle began, a bat came along into the picture. And he goes over to the side of the birds and he says, "Can I fight on your side?" "No," said the birds, "we wouldn't have you on our side. We couldn't trust you." "Well," he says, "I fly like you." "Yes, you may fly like us, but you run like a rodent when you want to." So then he leaves the birds and he goes over to the rodents and he says, "Can I join on your side?" "No," says the rodents, "you might be able to run with it like us sometime, but you can fly like the birds." So you see what I mean, beloved friend? There's no in between. It must be one or the other. It must be Christ or it must be self. Now then, there's a number of men mentioned in the story, and I think they are interesting, as they suggest to me some of the characters that we find in the Christian life in relation to this battle. There's Jesse. Oh, well, now, he's not in the battle. No, he's not in the battle, but his name is mentioned. And why is his name mentioned? Jesse says to David, "David, you know, dear, I'm too old to go to fight. But my heart's with the boys out there. My heart's with God's people out there. And I want you to take these cheeses. I want you to take this food. And I want you to take it to them." You know, thank God for those older brethren who have fought the good fight, who have finished the course insofar as active service for God is concerned, and yet they still have an interest in the battle. It was my privilege for some time to know ere he died, a dear old servant of God in Hamilton called Richard Irving. He's not so well known, but if I mention to you the name of Alexander Marshall, nearly everybody associated with our assemblies knows the name of Alexander Marshall. The man that wrote a tract that had a publication that never was equaled by any tract that ever was published, God's Way of Salvation, written nearly 100 years ago, perhaps, and still in good circulation. Not only that, he was a great pioneer in the gospel. It was as natural for him to take a platform, preach the gospel, and see souls saved as it would be for you or me to sit down and rise up. He came to Canada in the later years of the last century, and he went up to the town of Orillia, and in that district, he labored for the Lord, and he planted one assembly after another. His helper at that time was Mr. Richard Irving. Dear old Mr. Richard Irving. When I joined him, as it were, when I linked up with old Mr. Irving, he was too old to take the platform, too old to preach. But, oh, I lived in his home for about a month, and I used to almost sometimes tiptoe up to the door of his bedroom and listen to him as he was praying. And you know, when you feel you have the prayers of an old warrior with you, somehow or other, does impart to you some strength. So you, dear brethren, and you, dear sisters, who do not feel that you any longer can engage as an active soldier in the warfare, don't forget to send the supplies. What do we mean by that? I'm taking care of you as best I can and keep the Lord's servants active in service constantly and before the throne of grace. And then there was a man called Jonathan. My own. But Jonathan's not here. That's right. Jonathan's not here. And he's conspicuous by his absence. Why? Well, Jonathan should have been there. Without any shadow of a doubt, Jonathan should have been there. Is he not the hero of the army? He certainly was. And you remember in an earlier chapter in our Bible, the story of Jonathan is told how with a servant of his, he stood and defended the battle for the Lord, and God gave victory through the sword of Jonathan that time, but Jonathan is no longer in the fight. Why? Jonathan's lost his courage. Jonathan has lost his courage. His father's still living, but... And so Jonathan couldn't have been an old man like Jesse. Rather, I would think of him as an older brother, like David's older brothers. But he's not in the battle. Oh, I hope I'm not hurting anyone at this moment. And yet, if you are a person who is touched by or feels that this has a reference to you, I would lovingly ask you to study and consider the situation. Jonathan should have been in that battle. I'll say that Jonathan maybe could, probably could meet the giant, and yet if he'd only remembered the God who was with me and who brought the victory through my hand, he could do it again. And oh, maybe there is some in the meeting this evening and you're saying, well, I used to pray. I used to give out tracts. I used to do this and I used to do that, but I don't do it anymore. Oh, well, I just don't seem to have the heart to do it. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, the days are ending. The night is coming when no man shall work. And if there's such a thing as having regrets, we must surely have regrets when we see the Savior face to face. Oh, that we've only served him more faithfully. And then there's Saul. Why, Saul was the man that was, they claimed the chief of the army at one time. Saul was a strapping big man, big, and physically speaking, he was head and shoulders taller than the rest. But Saul's out of the picture completely now. Not because of having lost courage like his son Jonathan, but Saul is that man of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, generally speaking, the Christians in our assemblies understand that word. But there are many dear Christians, occasionally we meet, and they don't seem to understand that they feel that if I don't keep going on, I'm going to lose my place in heaven. No, dear saint of God, if it's any comfort to you, don't think that. You shouldn't think that, for that's not the right interpretation of the passage. Paul is writing with a race used as the picture. Now he says, I want to stay in that race. I want to observe the rules so that when I finish, as he explains to Timothy, my course, I hope it will be with joy and with a sure reward and not set to the one side. Not set to the one side. I use an illustration, and I don't think it goes over too well sometimes, but it does in the British Isles particularly. I hope it do not offend any of you dear American sisters in the meeting tonight, but over in the old country, a cracked cup is anathema. A cracked cup. I'm thinking of our tea sets, our dinner sets, you see, and we've the cups. And here's a dear sister, and she has 10 on a set, 8 in a set, and one gets cracked. Well, it's still serviceable, even though it's cracked. And she will put it on the table. And more than once I've looked at the cracked cup and drunk my tea and thought to myself, sister, I'd love to tell you a wee incident, but I don't. However, she still uses it, you see, in some way, but not in the old country. Generally speaking, the sisters are very proud of their china sets. And if they do have the misfortune to have a cup that's cracked, well, beloved saint of God, it's just simply set to the one side. It may find its place in the china cabinet. It's at the back, and it's never placed on the table. We call it the cracked cup. And so I think of this as an illustration. I don't want to be a cracked cup. I don't want the Lord to set me to the one side. I want to be usable to the day that I die. Then there's another character here. And this character is the man that called Eliab. Eliab. And Eliab is David's brother. And when David is inquiring, what's going to be done to the one that wins this battle? Because I can see this battle should be won by us. This is the line of thought in David's mind. What are you doing down here, says Eliab? What are you doing down here? You're all right where you should never have come here. You're all right with, you know why you did come? Curiosity killed the cat. You're here out of curiosity. It's what you want to see. And I think David was very wise. He didn't say it, but I think I may have been thinking it, hot air. And he turned to somebody else and to get the answer. What am I mean? Eliab's a critic. All he can do, he won't do a thing. Oh no, he won't do a thing. But he will criticize those who will try to. And, well, I was going to say, boys, oh boys, we have them in our midst today, don't we? We have them. They won't do anything, but boy, oh boy, they've criticized everything that is done. You know that type? The critic. Charles Alexander, he was a man that gave us some beautiful hymns. You likely remember, know the name. And he had a critic one day, and this critic said to him, you know, Mr. Alexander, I do not care for your preaching. I don't like it. You don't like it? He said, no, I don't like your preaching. He says, do you do any preaching? No, he says, I don't do any preaching. Well, he says, I like my preaching that I do better than your preaching that you don't do. And you see, now if you are going to take the seat of the critic, then, beloved friend, if you're going to take the seat of the critic, be prepared to do a better job than the person you criticize. And that's just as plain as the nose in your face, and some of our noses are plain. So you see here, but here's David. I love David. Not because he's my namesake, but I think we all love David. And so, see, dear David, he'll go forward. He says to Saul, I know God, you know. I know God. And I'm sure, beloved saints of God, we all know God in some way. If we're having testimony meetings, couldn't we all supply some little incident in our life? And God stepped into the picture beyond a shadow of a doubt. Yes, we do know. And David knew God. And he says to Saul when he talked to him, look, I was in the field once keeping the sheep. And then he tells the story of the lion, the story of the bear, and how God on both occasions delivered. And he'll do the same with this giant. And he went forward to meet him in the name of the Lord God. But the giant is rather a peculiar name. Goliath. Well, when I say peculiar, peculiar because of the significance of it. And that name means exile. One who has been banished, put away. Does that not carry us into the past regions of eternity? When there was a scene that we can only guess at the best. When there was an angel, Lucifer, son of the morning. God cast him out. And the angel that once belonged to heaven in all its glory, majesty, and sinlessness, he's now the exile, banished from the glory as he roams the earth, going here and everywhere. You know, the meaning of the word devil is diabolus. And that's a word that perhaps doesn't interest you at this moment, even when I use it. But let me look at it. It's made up of two words, isn't it? D-I-A. B-O-L-O-S. Diabolus, or diabolus. Now, put those two words in perspective. The word bolus means to throw. And the word dia is a cross. You speak of a diameter. What do we mean? A non-seen line between two points of a circle. And so Satan is perfectly described by the word devil, diabolus. As it were, look, God, whatever you do, I'm in a position, and he was, to throw my opposition across it. And let us trace that. Shall we look at Adam? Perfect in the Garden of Eden. Then Satan comes into the picture. Shall we look at the nation of Israel? And then Satan comes into the picture. Satan stood up to tempt God. And the numbering of the people at one instance, but again and again through the nations, Satan is against God. And then we have the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Beloved friend, Satan was the master hand behind it. Then we have the person of Christ. And you know that the back of the person of Christ was the devil's enmity to destroy. And he destroyed the babies to start with. Hoping that in the destruction of the babies at the hand of King Herod, that by Christ the right child would have been destroyed. And so Christ has gone to glory, and now says Peter to the Christians, and he was the one who could write it. Says the Lord to Peter one day, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And Peter never forgot it. And when he wrote his letter, he said, as a roaring lion goeth about, seeking whom he may desire. And then again it's mentioned 40 days. As I've told you night after time and again in my ministry, I do it all the time really, I am challenging these things. 40 days. What's the significance of 40 days? Well, it's really interesting, isn't it, if you remember that 40 centuries rolled away until the time of Christ. 40 centuries. And Satan has down through those years kept up that antagonism against God's people until finally at the place called Calvary, God gave him his death blow. So that beloved friend Satan, while it's true, he's still on the hoof, he's still on the loose, yet thank God we're dealing with one who is a defeated foe. And David stood and looked at the giant lying on the ground prostrate. He Israel no longer feared him. Now they rush forward in triumph. Why? Because he has been already demolished, and it was in two stages.
You remember the stone that he flying entered into his head. And then in the final analysis, he chops off his head, gathers it golden and red with blood by the hair, and carries it from the battlefield. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, at the place called Calvary, he bruised his head. Thank God the stone is there. And although he's still active as it is, we can bless God, he is already a defeated foe. And so long as we stand in the sight of our conqueror, we shall in all times and in all circumstances triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, beloved friend, it's nice to know that, isn't it? Now, I know that we still have a reverential fear of him. That may be a good word, too. But really, in the final analysis, dear saint, he can't hurt you. That is, in relation to that which would be perfect, he could upset you, he could annoy you, but in the final analysis, he's powerless to destroy you while you stand in fellowship with the Lord. Meaning to destroy, he never could destroy any of us. But he can never destroy my testimony. He can never destroy my joy. He can never destroy my peace. He can never destroy all the blessings that I should enjoy in Christ. If only I remember that he is muzzled and keep my hand in the hand that was pierced to the tree. Perhaps a simple illustration might help. You remember the story of, I don't remember the story, but you know the thought of muzzling the dog. And there was a dog that a dear man had because he liked to go hunting. But the child he had in the home was afraid of that dog. Afraid of the dog. And his wife said, "Look, you'll have to do something with that dog." Well, he says, "I really need it for the hunting trips." "Well, do something, because you're going to scare the child out of his senses all day if you don't care." Well, what he did was he muzzled it. He put a muzzle on the dog. But the little child was still kind of afraid of it. And his father said, "Now look, son, you don't need to be afraid of him anymore. Because can't you see I've got him muzzled? He can't bite you." "And no," he said, "but he can bark at me." And beloved saint, that's what the devil does. He barks. And he barks plenty. But let's stand up to it. Thank God he cannot bark. He cannot bite. So that when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Oh, I love Revelation chapter 1. "I have the keys. I have the keys. I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of the unseen." Oh, beloved saint of God, he has the keys. On one occasion at a conference in my home assembly, Hamilton, I preached on the hands of the Lord Jesus. I never heard any other brother preach on it, but I have from time to time taken a study from my message on the hands of the Lord Jesus. What's in that hand of his? And I point out several scriptures. One is, I see a key in it. A key. A key. A key of the unseen as well as of death. A key. What's the key for? A key to open the door. So on one occasion, I was preaching in Toronto. And as a matter of fact, it was in the assembly that some of our friends in the meeting tonight belonged to at one time. And while I was there, I was asked by a sister in the city of Hamilton, 40 miles to the west, to visit her brother who was dying with cancer in the hospital. And so I went along to the hospital this Sunday afternoon. I found him. I didn't know whether I would know him, but as soon as I went to the room, he knew me. And as I walked through the door, "Oh, Brother Kirk," he says, "am I glad to see you?" And the way he said it wasn't, "Oh, I'm glad to see you," but, "Am I glad to see you?" "Why, Bill," I said, "any special reason? "Yes," he says, "special reason. You'll not believe me now," he said, "but I'm telling you the truth. Before you just came here, what do you think I was lying thinking about?" "Well," he said, "I was lying thinking about the conference in Hamilton when you preached on the hands of the Lord Jesus. You remember that?" "Yeah." Is this what you said, that the hand of the unseen, the key to the unseen is in the hand of the Lord Jesus. Meaning to say that we can never go through the portals of death until he turns the key. And that hand had a nail in it at one time. And that's the nail-pierced hand that holds the key. Am I right? That's right. So he says there, when my moment comes, that when he turns the key, that's because he wants me inside, and if he who held the nail for me at Calvary turns the key, I know it will be love that brings me through the door. Am I right? I says, Bill, you're absolutely 100% right. Oh, he says, I thought that was the way I had it. Boy, he says, it's good, you know. There, and he laid back in the bed and chat a little while left. I told his sister about it. She said, when you're going down on Tuesday, could I go down with you and go to the hospital to see him? So I took her down on the Tuesday night. We stayed, getting on to shortly after 10, and she said, now listen, Bill, I'll have to leave and go home. He says, where's home? He says, home. She said, home. Hamilton. Ah, he says, Hamilton, you're home. You know where my home is. My home's up there, he says, and that's where I'm going. And he kissed her, and it was goodbye. About half an hour later, he suddenly passed away. But his brother, in Toronto, was still by his bedside. And 5 minutes before he died, he took his wristlet watch from his off his hand, and he took it and handed it to his brother. And he said, brother, where I'm going, Sam, I won't need any watch to keep time. You take care of that. Sam slipped it into his pocket, then watched the color change, and in consciousness come, and in 5 minutes. And now, I think that's precious. They love it, saint of God, there's none of us puts out our hands, so to speak, welcome death, come and get me. But when the moment comes, until then, when I say the moment, I don't just mean part of a second, but when the time comes, when we are to go, he reveals it to us. And we understand it. And we lie back, and we wait for the key to turn. And when the key turns, the hand that turns it, the hand of love, it must be best for me, it must be best for you. So help us, may the Lord help us then, to remember that our David sits upon the throne, and still he holds the key. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being allowed again to handle divine truth. We thank thee for these beautiful Bible stories, how they portray our Lord Jesus. And Father, no matter where we read about him, no matter what we read about him, we believe the language of the truly devoted saint is, he is altogether lovely. And so we ask thy blessing on thy word to all of thy dear saints in the meeting at this time. And should there be one who's a stranger to him? Oh, they know about him as a character who lived and died. And they know that he died for sinners, but somehow or other, they've never been by faith beneath that shadowing tree and hear him say, my dear, I died for thee. Granted indeed this personal appreciation of the death of the Lord Jesus may be their portion from tonight and on. Bless thy suffering saints, remember the dying. We commend them all to thee, and pray for each and every one the peace that passeth all understanding. So separate us with thy blessing, remember us for good through the night, and on the morrow as we meet again, that thy word will be ministered. And Father, we know that thou knowest the truth of one's heart, that it might be for thy glory and their blessing. We pray in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.